Well, it's good to be with you men. I've already been blessed by the messages, and I'm sure you have too. And it's good to be encouraged, is it not? Amen. I hope you have your Bible. Let's look together in Ephesians chapter 3. I want us to look at one of the prayers of Paul. Some years ago, I did a series of sermons concerning Paul's prayers. And if we're going to pray from the perspective of being more than a conqueror, I would encourage you to get familiar with Paul's prayers, whether it be Colossians 1, 9 through 11, whether it be Philippians 1, 9 through 11, or whether it be his first prayer in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15. But we're going to look at this prayer in chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And it'll change the way you pray. I want you to notice how Paul prayed. You see some things that are absent. And I think that's important. He prayed from a different perspective, from a new covenant perspective of who he was in Christ and who Christ is in the people that he's praying for. Or he's praying from the perspective, and I've entitled our time together, Asking or Appropriating. And I want you to see this as I read the scripture. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word as I begin at verse 14 in chapter 3? For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now here's what his prayer is. Listen to what he prayed, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our Father, speak to us from the word of God and change us by it, we pray. Illuminate our hearts, eliminate our sin, and may Jesus be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you a question, and I'd like you to take this serious. Do you understand who you are in Christ and what you already have in the Lord Jesus? See, Jesus not only died for us, Jesus gives himself to us, and Jesus lives his life through us, and Jesus is coming for us. He gave himself for us at Calvary. He gave himself to us at regeneration. He lives his life through us in sanctification. And one day he's coming for us in glorification. Amen. See, I have been saved. I'm being saved. And I'm so saved it's ridiculous. Amen? I mean, God has done a good work of saving. And for all of us, I'd like for you to examine this prayer. And let me just say some things. If you study Paul's prayers that are absent, you never find him praying for the sick. Now, in the book of James, the Bible admonishes us to pray for the sick. But if I get sick, I want you to pray for me. I am not saying you shouldn't pray for the sick, but I do think that our prayer meetings are more about getting folks well so they won't go to heaven. Well. than they are about getting lost people saved so they will go to heaven. And so you find that that's absent. He never prays. You say, well, how about 2 Corinthians 12? He's thorn in the flesh. Well, if that's a physical ailment, yes, but I particularly don't think that's what it was. But if you think that's what it was, then that would be the only place. Then you find what else is absent. You don't find him praying about financial needs. Now, you ought to pray about God giving you your daily bread, but you don't find that in Paul's prayers. But here's what you do find. In every prayer of Paul, he prayed from the perspective of them appropriating what they already had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would say to you, change the way you pray in the sense of understanding that when God gave you Jesus, God gave you everything you need. You need to discover what you have and appropriate what you have, because what you have is all you need. And so what we would like to look at this text is look at three things if we have time. First of all, would you notice his approach in prayer? How did Paul approach God in prayer? Well, look at verse 14. He got on his knees. Now, where is he? He's in prison. He's connected to the Praetorian Guard. And so he has these men guarding him. They come to meet with him in shifts. And I can almost see them as they pass by each other and the shift changes. They say, hey, man, you wouldn't believe what this guy's going to do. He prays 24/7. This man's about prayer. He took a humble approach. You say, well, his posture here, is it important for us to get on our knees? I'd say it's more the posture of the heart. When you study the Bible, God really looks for a man that's humble. In fact, there's three ways that you can know that God will use you, and that's be humble and be humble and be humble. God's not looking for stiff-necked, starched people. God's going to knock a starch out of you and bring you to the place of being poor in spirit. He's always dismantling us. And humility is the right approach to God in prayer. Not only do you find it was a humble approach, but secondly, look at verse number 16, the first part of 16. It's a hopeful approach. At verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, I would remind you that that's a reference to chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. The riches of his glory has been described in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, which is the longest Greek sentence in the New Testament. And it's actually a song that magnifies the Trinity. Verses 3, 4, and 5 talk about God the Father. Verses 7, 3, 4, 5, and 6 talk about God the Father. Verse 7 through 12 talks about God the Son. And verses 13 and 14 talk about God the Holy Spirit. And so when he's telling us this, he's saying you pray from the perspective of what you know is the activity of the Trinity that has already provided everything for you in grace. Because you find out in chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, that you've been chosen by the Father. You find out in verses 7 through 12, you've been cleansed by the Son. And you find out you've been consecrated by the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. God has already accomplished in you all of his blessings. Where do you find that? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath past tense. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Hath past tense blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings. Let me ask you a question. If God's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies, where does Christ live now? Well, you got out of Adam into Christ. When did that happen? Regeneration. So if Christ has come to live in you, did he come to live in you on the installment plan? Did he send part of himself and send the rest of himself later? No, he gave himself to you and he's enough. The reason you keep asking for more is because you don't know what you got. And it's an insult to Jesus for you to think there's more than him. And so therefore, you notice his appeal. How did he appeal to God in prayer? His approach, and I want to just major right here on his appeal. There's four things he prayed that is absolutely foreign to most of us when we pray. First thing he prayed is that God would give him an empowered life. Look at verse number 16. But he prayed different than what we pray. He prayed that we would be, that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit, capital S, in the inner man. Now, there are several questions we need to ask that. Was he praying that they would have strength? And the answer to that is no. You say, well, it says that he would have, that they would have strength by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Well, anytime you read a text, you got to filter it through your biblical theology and your systematic theology, and it'll take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where Paul said this about his thorn. He said, the thorn that God gave me only makes me strong when I'm weak. So if you're going to pray to be strong, you're actually asking God to make you weak. And notice he's praying to be that they'd be strong in their inner man. Now, if theologically you disagree with me, it'd be fine. But theologians or preachers are in two different schools of thought. One believes that mankind is a dichotomous. Another believes that we're trichotomous. I'm a trichotomous, which means I believe that you're spirit, soul, and body. I believe you're a three-room house. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, sanctify us, Lord, both body, soul, and spirit. So your body, we know what that is. It's your earth suit. It's your temple. It's the temple of God. But your spirit is different than your soul. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. So notice where the prayer starts. The prayer doesn't start with your soul. The prayer starts with your spirit. The inner man is the most holy place. And so what Paul's actually praying is that God, by the Holy Spirit, would give us a broken spirit so the Holy Spirit could work through our spirit. Amen. He's praying that they'd be weak enough that God would be their strength. The greatest need every one of us have is a broken spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You can always tell when you're around a person that the power of God's flowing through, as they know some element of brokenness. God breaks us with his word, and God breaks us through suffering. The second thing he prayed is not only that they would know an empowered life, but he also prayed that they would know an exchanged life. Look what he said in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart. Now, I believe the word heart here has to do with your soul or your personality, where your spirit is the place of worship. Your spirit is the, we worship God in spirit and in truth. Your spirit is the place where you have spiritual knowledge. God's spirit and your spirit communicate, Romans 8:16. When God saved you, the Holy Spirit raised your spirit from the dead. And when he quickened you and made you alive, you said, because your spirit made alive by the Holy Spirit, y'all started communicating. He said, I saved you. You said, whoo. Amen. And you've been communicating in your spirit ever since. But God wants to exchange your soul. Now, what is your soul? It's your personality. It's your mind, will, and emotions. I want to ask you a question. Does Jesus have a personality? Does he have a mind? Does he have a will? Does he have emotions? Well, you now have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, but you're also getting new software put in as God renews your mind. So what is happening? Paul's praying that we might have an exchange, that Christ, who lives in us by the person of the Holy Spirit, might dwell. Now, that word dwell, there's two different Greek words used for dwell. This one means to make himself at home. That means when he came to live in your spirit by the Holy Spirit, he breaks you in your spirit continuously so that he can conspicuously get into your mind, will, and emotions and exchange your mind with his mind and your emotions with his emotions without doing away with your individuality. But Galatians 2:20 is true. You were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by his faith. In other words, Christianity is not you living for God. Christianity is you living from God. It is somebody who has come to live inside of you, and he wants to make himself at home, and he's going to turn your house upside down. I never had so much trouble till I got saved. Somebody said, well, aren't you really just enjoying the Christian life? God's been beating the devil out of me ever since I've been saved. God's always working in us in order to possess us. So it's more than a change. I'm being changed by being exchanged. Now, how many of you men, if you were very nice, would you invite me in your home? Would you tell me to make myself at home? Well, does that mean I can go to the bathroom? I'm getting older. I have to go a lot. I have to be honest with you. Does it mean that I can have something to drink? I'm talking about sweet tea. You say, well, you are fat enough. You ought to be drinking something else. But does it mean that I can go in your back bedroom, go through all your personal belongings? Well, just that's the way we do Jesus. Now, Jesus, you stay in this room. I find he's very disruptive. I want you to listen to this statement. You may not agree with it, but you need to think about it. I find it easier to say no to the devil than I do to say yes to God. I find it far more difficult for me to say yes to him. He says, forgive them every time. You've got to be kidding. After a while, I want to smack somebody. Amen. I mean, really, let's be honest about this thing. He said, keep going mile after mile with them. I don't want to go half a mile with them. I mean, let's be honest, folks. Did really John, when he wrote in 1 John, I believe 5:3, that the commandments of God are not grievous but joyous, did he read them all? In other words, here's how Paul's praying. Appropriate what you already have by allowing Jesus to make you weak enough to where he's your strength. and for him to have access to you, whereby every day you get up, report to God, DOA, take your place on the cross, ask God to empty you of you, mortify you, and work repentance in you so that Christ can get access to you and live his life through you. The third thing he prayed is that they would have an enriched life. He prayed that now that this love, look at verse number 17 again, that ye be rooted and grounded. And that word love is agape, may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, length, depth, and height. He uses an architectural term and an agricultural term. And he says that God in you, once he breaks you in your spirit and gets access to your soul, then he starts expressing through you the love of Christ. See, he's praying from the inside out. He starts with your inner man, verse 16. And then he prays that God would dwell in your soul, which is your personality. God begins to think his thoughts through you. God begins to sense and accomplish his will through you. And when God's will is being that which controls you, then you love people that you'd never love. You're capable of loving your wife as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. You're capable of loving your children in the nurture and admonition of God. And maybe your children arise up and call you blessed. Some of mine have risen up and called me collect. But anyway, it's you really begin to understand that that kind of love and not being critical. I really am not. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Preaching that tells you to do instead of you to become who you became is not the same. Most of us, we think we can do to be. When you already are who you are, why don't you become who you became? I'll illustrate it. How many of you have Christ living in you right now? All right, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, how loving is Jesus? How kind is Jesus? How patient is Jesus? How long-suffering is Jesus? Then why don't you live by his life instead of yours? See, you're not able to produce what God asks of you. That's why he took you to a cross, allowed you to die before you die so you can live before you live. That's why God allows you to understand what it is to comprehend this knowledge of love, which is practical and experiential, whereby God allows you to be in conflict with people so you can find out that Jesus is the only one who can love those people. The fourth thing he prayed is that they would have an enthroned life, empowered life, exchange life, enrich life, but an enthroned life. Look at verse number 19. To know this love of Christ with passionate knowledge, that ye might be filled. What does it mean to be filled? Now, let me give you a little theology. When God saved you, God gave you Jesus. God gave you all of Jesus that you're ever going to get. But only as you know the cross of death to self and appropriate that cross and reckon yourself dead, Romans 6:11, can Jesus get access to you and fill you with himself. See, you're not building up more Jesus. Jesus is a complete person. What he's doing is getting more of you. So he's taking the scalpel of Calvary. And through repentance, moment by moment, day by day, he's cutting out of you everything that doesn't look like him. So that he can get access to you. And when people meet you, they meet him. And he wants you to be filled. But even though you're filled, you're not as filled as you can be. Because there's always things about you that you don't know about you that you need to do about you, and that's repent so that he can get more of you. Amen. And so repentance is a gift that works till the day you die. And God's always, 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 always wanting more access to you. So that in your redeemed humanity, your quickened spirit, and your personality, he can demonstrate to a lost world that you're a written epistle, read of all men, demonstrating the God of glory by an enthronement. G. Campbell Morgan says this: in the heart is a cross and a throne. When I'm on the cross, Jesus is on the throne. When I'm on the throne, he's on the cross. One last thing and I'm finished. How do you know right here, right now, that you're full of Jesus? It's not by your attitude. You can fake that. It's not by your activity. But if I had an orange up here and I squeezed it, what would come out of it? If I had a lemon and I squeezed it, what would come out of it? No, whatever's in it. I may have put something else in it. What comes out of you when you're squeezed? I would encourage you to pray for your family, your children, your church, and for yourself, from the understanding that you should ask, but you ought to appropriate, because everything you need, you already have. But what you think you need, the reason you think you need it is because what you have doesn't have you. Let's bow together. Precious Lord, we admit to you if we're honest that we need to discover the blessings of your Son living in us, that we might appropriate, write a check on the fact that we already have enough. And may he possess us, create in us a broken spirit. create in us a contrite heart. Love through us, Lamb of God. And may you forever be on the throne. And when we get there, any time during any day, chastise us so that you might have your rightful place. Just for Jesus' sake, amen.